Father, we thank you for your word that we've read, that we have heard. And as we meditate on that now, or will you bring your change, your transformation? Will you quicken us, bring us life? Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Comfort us where we need comfort. But above all, fulfill your purpose, all in accordance with your ways. As we've already sang this evening, Lord, will you have your way amongst us? Amen. So, the purpose of life in his name. That's the title I was given for this talk, and in many ways it's picking up from the passage that Beth was speaking on last week at the tail end of chapter 20. And this theme of life that we read it in John's Gospel, it also comes alongside this theme of light. And we see the themes of light and life going together in John. And although we're in chapter 21, the very tail end of John's Gospel, right at the beginning, we read that in him, as Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And throughout John's Gospel, you will see this theme of life and light being played out. At times it's alluded to, other times it's drawn out a bit more explicitly. And Jesus will go on to say, when ministering with his disciples, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that while he was in the world, he was the light of the world. Now, at this point in John's Gospel, Jesus is getting ready to return to the Father. And in John 17, as Jesus is praying, we talk about the high priestly prayer, and he prays to his Father and he says, I'm about to leave this world. I'm about to come back to you. But I don't pray that my disciples, my followers, get taken out of the world. I pray that they're kept whilst they're in the world, that they're protected from the evil one. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking specifically at John 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And Jesus' mission of being the light of the world is going to continue. This mission of Jesus continues. But whilst he was on earth, his physical body was the way that he ministered. Now that ministry is going to continue, but through his body that is the church. And yet before Jesus returns to the Father, there's an important lesson that he wants to teach, that he wants to remind his disciples. And I believe it's also an important lesson he wants to teach and remind us of this evening. So do have your Bibles open to John chapter 21. John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So some time period after the events in chapter 20, we don't know how long that time period was, but sometime after that, Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee. We've got to be careful. We shouldn't read too much into this. Sometimes it's said that the disciples, they turn back to their old way of living. They've gone back to Galilee. They become fishermen again. It's not recorded in John's Gospel, but in Matthew, Jesus specifically tells the disciples, after I have risen, I will see you again in Galilee. And it's the message that is given to be told to the disciples through Mary after Jesus has risen. So it's likely that they're in Galilee because that's where Jesus said he would meet them at some point. And whilst you're waiting around, you know, you're going to be hungry, what are you going to do? These guys are fishermen, let's go and fish. So Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciples say, yeah, we're going to join you. They go out on the lake and that night they catch nothing. They go out fishing at night, they catch nothing. Now, nighttime was the ideal time to go fishing in Galilee. It was the preferred time. It's believed that the type of nets that they would have used, if you use them during the daytime, the fish can see the nets, so they're not stupid. They're not going to swim into it. If you're going to use those sorts of nets, you go fishing at nighttime. Peter was an expert fisherman. Some of the other disciples, they were fishermen by trade. They're not stupid. They're experts in their field. They're going out at the prime time. They're adopting the correct technical approach. And still, that evening, they catch nothing. In many ways, it doesn't necessarily fill you with a lot of confidence as you read this, that these are the people that Jesus is going to send out into the world. People who are going to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And they're completely useless, really, in their own technical skill. The thing that they're trained for, they achieve nothing. That night, they catch nothing. But also remember this theme that's going through John's gospel, the theme of light and dark, day and night. Remember Jesus' words. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's a crucial teaching that Jesus is wanting to make here. Drawing out, highlighting the weakness of the disciples. Now, last week, I was visiting a church, and there the minister was recounting a radio show where people were asked that question. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And he made mention of some of the flippant comments that people were making. God, why didn't you give us evidence? Why didn't you provide evidence of our existence? Now, whilst the preacher moved on to other elements in the sermon, my mind was lingering on that. And that thought of how we as the church, we're supposed to be that evidence. We are meant to be the evidence. Now, sure, there are going to be people who dismiss whatever evidence you give them. And Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, you're not going to have more success than me. A servant isn't above their master. But he also told them to not expect less success than him. If they were going to listen to me, they will listen to you. If they didn't listen to me, then they won't listen to you. And that thought stuck in my mind. Do we leave people without an excuse? Or as the church, do we provide people with an excuse? See, Jesus' disciples, the church, they were to continue this ministry of being the light of the world. But that light isn't naturally within us. It's not something that is innate within us as human beings. That's why I take issue, really, with a phrase that the local church is the hope of the world. We're not the hope. It's not us ourselves that is the hope. It is the light of Christ that is to dwell amongst us that is the hope. That may sound incredibly pedantic, picky, but I believe it's a point that we have to be picky on. Because otherwise then the focus becomes on us. It becomes on our strength rather than on the one whom the real strength is. We heard in our second reading, are we of jars of clay, vessels, earthen vessels? It's not within us ourselves. Jesus said to his disciples, aside from me, you can do nothing. Or at least nothing of eternal significance. It was over about 3 years ago now, on one of our days of prayer and fasting, Peter and I, we were in the upper room spending some time in prayer. And it was a pretty intense time of prayer, yeah. By the end of it, we were emotionally spent. We were done. We had tears streaming down our face. We were out. And we were asking God to just lead us in his ways, to break us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to reveal our weakness and our need for him, both personally but also corporately. And since that time, I have seen time and time again God reveal weakness after weakness in me. Break me time and time again. And I know I'm not at the end. As God continues to humble me and to seek to bring me to the end of myself. And at times, as a result of this, being confronted with my weaknesses, I just wanted to run as fast as I can in the opposite direction. Just get away from it. Because it's not easy. It's not attractive. It is painful. It is a wake-up call. As I shared last month, though, seeking weakness in itself is not a virtue. We're to seek Christ, the one who truly empowers, who transforms, who changes us. To just stop a weakness, well, that's just stopping halfway. Unless we are changed, unless we are transformed, unless the light of Christ is shining in us, unless the light of Christ is shining through us, then really we're just wasting our time. We might as well pack up and go home. If we are not people who are known for God's presence, if it is not God's presence that defines, that sets us apart, then we are wasting our time. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go up from here with us, then don't send us out. If we don't have your presence, if it isn't the presence of God, the transforming presence of God that defines the church, then we are wasting our time. That is what is to define us as a church, because I'm not the hope of the world. We are not the hope of the world. At the risk of sounding overly dramatic and very negative, if we were the hope of the world, then based on some of the results of the NCD, the world's scuppered. There is no hope for the world. It's not our presence in the world that makes us the light of the world. It is Jesus' presence amongst us that makes us the light of the world. It's not our presence in the world that automatically makes us the light of the world. It is Jesus' presence amongst us that makes us the light of the world. And I need that constant reminder every day in everything that I do, because it's so easy to get that focus on me and myself. But aside from Jesus, we can do nothing. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he taught, he reminded his disciples of this. And now in John chapter 21, before he returns to the Father, in many ways a teaching point from, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He's reminding them that it's not in themselves, that they need dependence upon him. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The presence, the power of Jesus is what the disciples needed, is what they were lacking. And drawing that teaching point out in something that they should have been so naturally gifted at. Doing everything the right way, with all their expertise. They needed the presence, they needed the power of Jesus. But as we've said here in John chapter 21, Jesus is getting ready to return to the Father. So how will the disciples have this presence, this power of Jesus? Earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And the question to me, I think the question to us, is do we believe this to be true? Do we know this to be true? Can we pray in all sincerity, Father, I thank you that Jesus has returned to heaven to receive and to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I'm more likely to find myself thinking, if only Jesus was still physically present here now, what a difference that would make. Peter leaps out of the boat. He swims 100 yards in, 90 meters. How much further would many of us swim, would many of us travel, if we could just physically reach out and touch Jesus, for him to minister to us in our weakness, for him to sort out our issues? When we read the Gospels and we see what Jesus did and we think, wouldn't it be great if we were there? And then sometimes we realize, actually, we'd probably be on the wrong side. But wouldn't it be great if Jesus were here now? Now that we know who he is. And he was doing those things now. And in my difficulties, in the troubles that I'm facing, if Jesus was here now, wouldn't that be great? And yet Jesus says, it is for your benefit. It is for your good. It is better that I go than I stay. It's better that Jesus isn't here. And we think about how great it would be if Jesus was here. It means there's got to be more than this, as we've sung. There must be more than this. More than our current experience. If that is not our experience, if we cannot say with all sincerity, I thank you, Father, that Jesus has ascended, that he isn't here physically, because he's poured out his Spirit, then there's something that we're missing. There's something more. We may be vessels of clay, but the all-surpassing power of God, all-surpassing power of God is to be at work in us and at work through us. An acknowledgement of our weakness is good, but unless that causes us to seek the strength that is in Christ, then we've stopped halfway. Many years ago now, A.W. Tozer said, it may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he's most certainly as full as he wants to be. See, we don't have to travel 100 miles. We don't even have to travel 100 yards to get into the presence of God. Because Jesus is the one who's traveled the distance for us. The one who came from heaven to earth. The one who traveled to the cross. Who traveled to the grave. Who rose up from the grave. Who ascended into heaven. Jesus has traveled that distance for us. That through him and only through him and in him. That we may fully enter in. Where before people couldn't come. They couldn't come into the presence of God. We are now invited into God's presence. That it is in Jesus that this new life, this life in all its fullness can be found. Life in God's presence. And the challenge for me is not how far will I go to get into God's presence, but how far will I allow the presence of God to lead me? How far will I allow the presence of God to lead me? Later on in this chapter, and we'll read about it next week, that presence of God would lead Peter one day to die the same death that Jesus did. That is the way he was going to glorify God. I said earlier, being confronted with my weaknesses at times has made me want to run away in the opposite direction. But also at times, being confronted, considering what it would mean for the power of God to lead and direct me, in all honesty, wants to make me run away even faster. I'm not even able at times to make myself willing. That's how weak I am. That fear. What might it entail to stand with arms high and heart abandoned? All I am is God's. That times, you know, that fear, what might that be? And yet there's more to being the church, more being the people of God than often we experience. To experience life in his names. And at times, you know, we would rather hold on to our weakness. We'd rather seek our own power because at least then we feel in control. We may be weak, but at least we're in control. Or at least we feel like we're in control. And I know that. I understand that. I battle with that. That fear of what does it mean to say all I am is yours? Where will you lead me? What will it cost? I don't know if I can do it. And yet, if God cared enough for that net, which caught 153 fish, to not break, how much more so does he care for his church? And I need that reminder that God's purpose in Christ is to refine us. It's not to destroy us. God's not going to trample on us to lift himself up to get some glory for himself whilst we're completely broken and destroyed. God cared enough that this net didn't break. How much more so does he care for us? Those he's redeemed, those he gave the most precious thing he had, his own son. The God who gave up everything for us. We have nothing to fear in giving our everything to him. That is how much he cares for us, that whilst we were still his enemies, he would give up everything for us. Then we need not fear where he may lead us. It's not to say it's going to be easy. It's not to say that it's all going to be nice. At times it will be difficult. At times it will be painful. You've got to work out his purpose. Bring true life. And I need that reminder. That the way is open. I don't have to travel that distance. Because of the gospel. And because of the gospel, I need not fear. We need not fear. We can seek him. Let's do that now in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. All that revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to that truth. And if there is any here on this evening who has not seen the glory of the gospel, your glory in the face of Christ, that this evening that you would open their eyes to that. But also, Father, that you would open all our eyes wider to that truth. To see what it means to have life in Jesus' name, in all its fullness. Or to be people of your presence, to be people who are known as a people of your presence, that here, in this community, in our places of work, that we may be known as men and women of God. That people may say that there is something different about these people. And more than that, that they are able to see that it is from you and glorify you. Lord, that we as your church may be that evidence to this world. To be that light. Lord, and begin with each one of us. Lord, reveal our weaknesses. Lord, in your mercy, break us. Not to destroy us, but to build us up in Christ more and more each day. Father, in accordance with your good purpose, and with your will, in accordance with your grace, through Jesus Christ, and by the mighty working of your Spirit that raised him from the dead, work in us and work through us as your church, we pray. Amen.